Okay, please open your Bibles to the books, the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're in the dog days of summer. And yet, I feel like there are more here than should be, so that's a good thing. Praise the Lord. And also, for those of you who have been here a while, you know that I like to say that my favorite time of the English service is the testimony time. Worship's always fun, and the sermon I have to worry about all the time. But the testimony, I get to hear our people, what's on their hearts, and I love it. I love it when it's testimonies, what God's done, what God's doing. Sermonettes, they're okay. People preaching a little bit, but that's all right. But when people say, God did this, God allowed us to come on time, God allowed this person to come, or God helped me in this situation, that's always great. And for me, it's a good Sunday when there are four different nationalities represented. And today we had five, so that was good. Praise the Lord. We are the International English Service indeed. We had Philippines, Guatemala, Korea, America, and also England. So hallelujah. People from every nation and tongue. Amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to pick up from verse 16. It's a long passage. We'll go all the way to verse 30. It's in your bulletin, so we'll just go ahead and read off of that. I'll start at verse 16. Please pick up the pick up the reading at verse 25. So I'll go from 16 to 24. You join me at verse 25. Let me read. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Let's read together. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. The very words of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So, we've got quite a long passage today, 16 to 30. That's a lot of verses. And what I like to do usually, the easiest way to preach a passage of the Bible is to go verse by verse, line by line, and just kind of explain it as it goes along there. But it's too long, so I can't do that today. I want to break it into two parts for us today. The first part is from 16 to 22, 16 to 22. And the second part is from 23 to 30. And there's the two things I would like for us to see is that there are two kinds of wealth. See, our subject today is kingdom rich. Kingdom rich. We're dealing with scriptures that focus on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That's our theme this year. And Jesus mentions here the kingdom of heaven as it relates to your wallet, your purse, your bank account, your riches. And but what we see is there is not only the money richness, but there is the moral riches. There are two kinds of riches. The one is the financial wealth, okay? And we see that with the rich young man, somewhere in verse 21 or 20, I think. He says, verse 22, he had great wealth. So he had a lot of money, but he was also morally wealthy. He was a good, good man. It says there, verse 20, all these I have kept. Meaning all the commandments, all the rules, all the religion. He's done a good job. So he's good in two ways. He's rich in two ways. He's rich materially, monetarily, and he's rich morally, righteously. And what we see is Jesus takes his samurai sword of the truth, and he slashes all of that to bits and pieces and says, you have nothing. You're actually very poor. You see, there was a church. There was a city in the days of Jesus. It was called Laodicea. It was a very wealthy city, very rich in resources. And in the year 60 A.D., there was a big earthquake that literally flattened the whole city. I mean, the earthquake was so large, all the buildings crumbled to the ground, nothing left. And since it was such an important city, the Roman government said, okay, we're going to come in, we're going to help you rebuild Laodicea. We'll give you the resources, we'll fund the money, and you'll get help you get back on your feet. You know what Laodicea did? They said, no, thank you. Roman government, we don't need your money. We got our own money, and we'll build our city by ourselves once more because we have the riches, we have the wealth, we have all that we need. And that attitude, that pride in the ability to do it yourself, that attitude got into the church at Laodicea. And now the Laodicean church, they were so full of pride, Jesus wrote them a letter. You can read it in Revelation, the beginning, chapter 1, 2, or 3. And it's to the church of Laodicea. And Laodicea, they thought, we're rich, we're clothed, and we're well-fed. We need nothing. And Jesus had to point his finger right at them, and he said, no, in fact, you're poor, you're naked, and you're hungry. You've got nothing. And so We come to our passage today, Matthew chapter 19. And I don't know what you think you are. Maybe you think, well, I'm pretty well off. I'm doing okay. Or, man, I'm living from paycheck to paycheck. I don't have much. But I'm a decent person. I'm an okay guy. I'm an okay lady. Let's see what Jesus has to say about that. So there's the two things. We'll deal with the money first, because that's always important, isn't it? And then we'll deal with the morality second. So kingdom rich, riches in money. Now this man, he comes up to Jesus. He's a wealthy man, it says there. How do we know? Well, we don't. But we have other accounts from Mark and also Luke. It says that he was rich. He was even a ruler. And he was so wealthy that people gave him a nice title. Maybe he was a politician. It's likely that he was a religious leader, maybe what we call the ruler of a synagogue, a young man who was a pastor of a small, like a church back in those days. And now how could that be, you might wonder? Well, you see, if a person had money back in those times, what people thought of that person was, well, he must be a good person. Because if you're a good person, you respect people, you work hard, you do the right thing, you make good decisions, God honors that, and he rewards you with cash, with a job, with positions, with wealth. That's what people thought. That's what people think now, too. And they thought, well, if you're rich, that means you must be a good person, a decent person. And if you're a decent person, that means you gave your money to good things and God loves you, and you have a very good chance of going into eternal life. You have a good possibility that you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. But what about this rich man? The rich man, he didn't know. He wasn't sure. He had something missing. There was something in him. Even though he had the wealth and he had the status, there was something missing. And he wanted to go to Jesus and find out what it was. He came to Jesus to add something to his life. Does anybody do that here? Does anybody come to church to add something to their life? And what Jesus does is not add anything. He actually just destroys it all. He says, it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. And by hard, I mean impossible. That's what he says. The guy walks away. He leaves them. He's sad, he's insulted, and then Jesus looks to his 12 guys, he says, it's hard, if you're rich, to get into the kingdom of heaven. And by hard, he says, I'll tell you again, it means, what I mean by hard is, it's like the camel going through the eye of a needle. That's pretty hard. In fact, it's impossible, as many of you know. It's actually a very interesting, that phrase is common back in those days. There was a phrase in the Persian culture. It said, it's as difficult as an elephant going through the eye of a needle. That's what they said when something was impossible, a kind of a colloquialism, a local saying, a hyogen. And Jesus in Palestine, they didn't have any elephants there, so he took the next largest animal, a camel, and he just inserted that. And he took that phrase, saying, look, it's hard, meaning it's impossible. And the disciples, what's their reaction? They're freaking out. They're astonished because they believed, just like the rich man, if I have money, God has blessed me. And if I'm blessed, God loves me. He's going to let me into his kingdom. And Jesus says, impossible, impossible. And the disciples are like, okay, well then, Lord, who's going to be saved? Who can enter into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, I got you. I got you. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. With this rich man, with this wealthy, young, affluent man, it was impossible. Why? Why? Well, what we have in the church is something we call idolatry. And idolatry is basically taking something that's not God and making it your God. Basically trying to do something with your life that God never intended it for it to be. So you take something like money, which was a good thing that God gave us, and making it our God, which is not what God wanted it to be. Can I take you back all the way to the book of Genesis? All the way back in Genesis chapter 2, God gave us as people two things. He gave us sex, and he gave us money. Where does it say that? It says, look, be fruitful. What does it say? Multiply, be fruitful, multiply. That's sex. And subdue the earth. Have dominion over the creation. Rule the animals in the sky, in the sea, on land. That's work. That's cultivation. That's culture. That's money. It's stewardship. God says, this is all mine. All of this, everything, it's mine. But I'm giving it for you to use, to glorify me. And so usually our biggest problems in life have to do with one, sex, or two, money. You just figure which one's your problem. In our culture, what's the big argument right now? Gay marriage, sexuality, what I do with my body is what I do with my body. Who are you to tell me what to do with it? What's the big problem with a divorce? It's either what? Sex or money. What's the big problem in the arguments right now in the culture? Sex or money. Well, we're going to deal with sex in a different sermon. Today we're dealing with money. And so what God did was, by giving us money, he's giving us dignity. He's lifting us up. Why? Because money, for those of you who have it, you know. Money, the more money you have, the more you're responsible for. Not only are you taking care of yourself, you're taking care of somebody else. And that responsibility grows and grows. So you're not just taking care of other people, but you're taking care of a group of people because of the responsibility you have. And that gives you a sense of worth and dignity. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. God is bestowing upon you some dignity for you to use to the benefit of his creation, to glorify him. But there is a line that we tend to cross as people because of sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. There's temptations, there's traps, and the money goes from being our dignity to our definition. Let's track that for a second. God gives us dignity as human beings, as people. And he gives us resources. And he grows and elevates our dignity. But we take that and make it our definition. This is who I am. And then when it becomes our definition, we've elevated it. It's become our idol. And now we are not above our bank account. Our bank account is above us. The money doesn't serve us. And we don't use the money, we serve the money, and the money uses us. It's become our idol, it's our God. Chris, what are we talking about here? How about you? I want to ask you, are you trapped? Is money your idol? Has the wallet become your definition and not your dignity? Let me ask you a few questions. How do you know if money has become your idol, like it has for this rich young man? Give you a few things. Number one, worry. Worry. Are you worried about your bank account? Most of the time. Is it on your mind? Is the phrase, it's not enough. It's not enough. I just need a little, if I have a little bit more. Is that ever on there? It might be because it's your idol. Another test is how do you view people? How do you look at people when it comes to their money? Do you compare most of the time? And it's okay if you do. It's natural. I have three sons. And in those three sons, I'm always comparing them. This one's smart. This one's stupid. This one's going to be a sports star. This one, maybe a nerd. Okay. And I'm always comparing them. And then I compare my sons to other people's sons. They're taller. They're shorter. They're smarter. They're dumber. They're going to go to this school. They're not going to, you know, it's natural. And I do that with other people, naturally. They have this job. I have that job. I have this car. They have that car. I'm in this house. No house. And I compare, and it affects the way I see people. Are you doing that most of the time, is what I'm asking you. And not are you looking at people, but are you looking up or are you looking down? Because if money is your idol, or materialism is your idol, it's become your definition, you're doing one of two things with people when you compare. You're either idolizing them you're looking down on them. You're saying, well, you know, I got this. It's okay. I'm okay. If they get up to my level, we'll be okay. That's how you look at them. It's subtle. You're not going to admit it. Or the other way is you look at somebody else and there's envy. There's covetousness. They've got that. If I get that, we'll be even. If they're doing that, if I get to doing that, we'll be level. So are you comparing? Another test to see if you're too gripped with your money. Are you overspendy or are you oversavey? Kind of weird, I know. You spend too much or you save too much. Either one. It's not too good. I'll give you a very clear example. In my own marriage, I won't tell you who it is, but one of us in my marriage, one of us spends too much. And in the other one, saves a little too much. The one who spends, you can't put 100 yen in that person's pocket because it's gone in 60 seconds or less. And that person is spending, 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 consuming, consuming, consuming. Because I know I need a new shirt. I do. I need it. I have a whole closet full of shirts. I just need that one shirt. I have the iPad or the iPod, but if I just have the big one, the iMac, I need it. I really need it. And it goes from something I want to something I need. That's overspendy, okay, because I'm comparing. But then there's the other person who's oversaving, and that's not, that's what we call a hoarder. Your idea is what I have with this uchiwa. I hoard uchiwas. If I see an uchiwa, this is an uchiwa, by the way. If I see it lying down and nobody's attached to it, it's mine, okay? Just finder's keeper's law. And I always feel like, I have five in my living room, but if I just had one more, I'll be okay. Just one more, just in case, because I might go out, I might need one. Is that how you are with your money, with your bank account? I've got this much, but just a little, if I have this much more, I'll be okay. I'll be fine. Now look, it's not wrong to save, okay? It's not wrong. It's not wrong to plan and to be financially literate, please. Okay, I want my kids to have something for their education. I want my grandkids to be left with something from their grandpa. That's what I want. I'm saving for them. But if I'm hoarding more than I need, there's a problem. And the same thing with spending as well. It's not wrong to have things. God loves to give. God is a giver. But if I've got credit card debt, if I'm paying credit cards with another credit card, that's a problem. That's a problem. That means maybe it's an idol. So just want to ask you that. Just a few things. And here's an interesting thing. The Bible, it gives us a very nice test to see if God, if our God is money or if God is our God. And that test is what we call the tithe. Are you spending too much that you can't give 10%? Are you saving so much that 10% is too much for you to give? See, either or, you get a little bit too much of one thing, it's a problem. And so God says, look, there's this thing I put up just to see if you are able to give to the poor, to give to someone who needs it, to give to the church, to give to God. And it's not 10% max, it's not 10% minimum, it's a test. It's a tithe. Now, listen, some of you are thinking, okay, Chris, look, you have enough, you can give. You've got plenty to give. Me, I'm barely making it. I'm here in this country in order to help my family back home. I'm trying to give money back to them, and I'm barely making it. Who are you to tell me how much I should be giving? I'm not. Okay, in my own personal study, I'm still out there on the tithe. I'm still not 100% like you should be giving this. I do believe Jesus has paid all my tithe. What's the song? Jesus paid it all, 10% I owe. It's not the song. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. So the tithe for me is kind of, And also, if you owe money, pay it. If you have to pay a bill, pay the bill. But get yourself in a situation, you're trying to pay the bills so that one day you're in a situation where you can give and be generous. And that money, it's not holding you down, but it's holding everybody else up because you're giving. God is blessing you through that. So that's a little bit of a test for you. So that's the material wealth. Now, I need to get, man, I went overtime on this, but let's get right to the point with your money riches. What did Jesus tell the man who came up to him? He said, look, there's one thing you haven't done. You take all that money that you have, give it to the poor. Sell it and give it. Is that it? Period? That's all? No. He says, give it, then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And in Mark, it says, take up your cross and follow me. What's Jesus trying to get to? This is the gospel. This is what we're trying to say. You have material wealth, and Jesus is saying, that's not enough. That doesn't mean God's blessed you at all. That just means you need to be careful. Because you need to understand that this may be rich, this may be wealth, but when you deal with that right, I will be all that you ever need. I am your wealth. I am your riches. Come to me and let me be everything that you will ever need to be secure, settled, financially, materially. Sell, give to the poor, and then come follow me. There's a purpose to all of it. It's to see that Jesus is all that I will ever need to be wealthy, to be rich. Let Jesus be your wealth, and you will be kingdom rich. Okay, that was the easy part of the sermon, money. Let's get to the hard part, moralism, morality. The man was rich materially, but he was also rich morally. It says that Jesus said, you want eternal life? You want the kingdom of heaven? You want salvation? Follow the commandments. You know them. Don't murder, don't steal, no adultery. Honor your mother and father. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here's what the man said. So, Yeah. Check, 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 check. What else do I have to do? You missed it, didn't you? Jesus said, here's the law. And notice he went backwards on the Ten Commandments. He went from top, bottom up. Everything that deals with each other and not with God. And he was trying to direct him. He's saying, we're going from murder to respecting your parents. What's next after that? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't worship any other idols. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul. Love God only. He was trying to get there with him. But the guy, all he could think of was box, 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 check, check, check. He thought, let me just make it clear. He thought, I'm a decent person. I'm a good guy. That's the big mistake we all make. 99% of the people in this country believe. Look, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what religion you are. You can believe Jesus Christ. You can go to church. But all that matters is that you're a good person. Right? If you're a decent person, you don't hurt anybody, you don't kill, you don't commit adultery, you don't... If I'm a good person, that's all that matters. And Jesus says, boom. No. No, 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 no. If all that matters is that you're a good person, that works if you're just living on this earth. That works if you're just, you know, you and me, work, family, relationships, friendship. Yes. But when you're talking about you and God, you and a holy God, you and a perfect, righteous God, that's not going to work. You're a good person. What are you talking about? You're a good person. Only God is good. And what does Jesus say? What's the word he uses? Perfect. He says what? If you want to be perfect. Verse 21, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, perfect. Did you see that? That's holy. That's righteous. That's complete. That's not you. You have to love your neighbor as you love your neighbors? Okay, good. Give to the poor everything you think you should have. And then you come follow me. But the guy, he misses it. He does not repent. This passage, verse 16 to verse 30, it's about two things. The lordship of Christ and the repentance from sin. I just dealt with lordship, taking your money and giving it all to God. Letting God rule everything in your life, including your relationships with your mom, dad, brother. I can't get to that, no time. But the other part is repentance from sin. The guy, he thought, I did everything right. What else do I have to do? And Jesus is saying, you have done nothing right. You have to realize that the Ten Commandments is not there to check off. The law of God is not there for righteousness. Did you catch that? The rule and the law of God is not for your righteousness. The rule and the Ten Commandments of God is for your repentance. The kingdom of heaven, when Jesus preached it, the first thing out of his mouth, Mark 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. You have to see what sin is. And so you come to church. You hear testimonies. You see the songs. You read the scriptures. And you have to understand, I'm not perfect. All the people in here, we're not perfect. We're all pretty messed up. You listen to the testimonies. And some of them you think, oh, well, they're trying to be perfect. They're trying to look righteous. And maybe you're right. But you're just like one of us. No one is perfect. But what we believe is that this is all the perfection we need, this cross. And so we come to Jesus Christ. We come to the cross and we say, yes, I'm not perfect. I couldn't love my neighbor as myself. I've never been good enough. I've been full of pride. I've been arrogant. I've been self-conceited. I've been selfish. And God, I need your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness. And Jesus says, you're coming. You're welcome. Come get it. I'm here to give it to you. And so Jesus says, if you would come and be poor morally, if you could admit that you have nothing morally, that you're naked morally, that your religion is dead, then that's when you become rich morally. That's kingdom rich. And you understand the cross is now my riches morally. The cross is my perfection. Those are the two big things Jesus is trying to get across here. I just want to preach to two kinds of people today. There's one group of people here who think they're Christian. There's a group of people here who think they're saved. And it's because maybe they've grown up in church, maybe they read their Bible all the time, they're on Facebook and they're in the groups and they do their studies, they think they know Jesus when it's just checking boxes like this young man. And it's moral wealth, okay? It's traditional riches. But I need you to see, is that the truth? There's truth and then there's grace. So the one group I need to preach the truth at. And first, John chapter 1 tells us Jesus was the best preacher. He came full of grace and truth. He gave grace and truth. So the truth is you need to repent, some of you. And you need to see, I'm a sinner. I've got nothing worth giving to God. All I get is the grace of God. Now, there's another group of people. You know you're guilty. You know you've got nothing to offer. You know you don't belong here. But Jesus says, if you just come to the cross, let me take care of it. I'm going to spread my arms out for you, and I'm going to say, it's finished. And in exchange for that, I'm going to give you my perfect life, my perfection. And that's the grace. Now, let's apply that, some of us. Some of you, spouses, your husband or your wife, you're like this, and nothing's happening. Have you been given grace by Jesus Christ? Has he forgiven you? Has he loved you? Has he accepted you? Would you give some of that to your spouse, to your kids? Some of you, your riches is your bank account, your pockets, your wallets, what you're wearing and what you have in your hand gives you your identity. Would you let it be Christ who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but taking the very form of a servant and being made in human likeness, died for us, dying the death on the cross? Would you do that for Christ out of gratitude to him? And so let your wealth be Christ. Let your riches be Christ, and you will be kingdom rich. That's our message for this week. Would you meditate with me? Close your eyes and bow your heads. Lord, some of us, Lord, we have been holding on too tightly to our wallets. It's hard for us to give. We feel like it's not enough. Lord, if we feel like maybe if we have a little bit more, we'll be better off. And Lord, we need to change our hearts. We need you to grant us grace in order to repent. And Lord, we ask you to change our hearts, God, to turn away from sin, trusting in our bank, in our wallet, to trusting in you, Lord. Help us, God. Some of us, Lord, we think we're doing okay morally. We've checked off the boxes. We think we're Christian, we think we're following you, but Lord, there's something that's missing, Lord. So we ask you, Jesus, to be our wealth, to be our moral wealth. And Lord, in that we'll find the grace to forgive, the love to give. Lord God, I'm asking you, Lord, to transform us, to conform us, God, to move us closer to you, Lord God, even today. Lord, just as it burns outside with this incredible heat, Father, consume us, Lord, with a passion for you and a love, Lord God, that comes out in generosity and in giving and in mercy, Lord, not just to strangers, but to our own spouses, to our kids, to our coworkers and our friends, our family, our loved ones. Oh God, we present ourselves before you, humbled. And we thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you for pouring out your love to us. We thank you for Jesus and his teaching and his life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.